This morning, we're sharing from Psalm 37. And this was a scripture that I was led to a couple of weeks ago as I was spending an awful lot of time by myself. And wasn't sure exactly why this scripture was one that I was led to. But as I've had a chance to reflect on it over the last couple of weeks, the phrase that kept coming back to my mind was the title, Be Still and Know. And that's not an original title. That's not something that I came up with on my own. That's a phrase that we find in Scripture. It's a phrase that's been used in several songs through the years. But it really is a reminder that in spite of everything that might be going on around us, and I don't just mean COVID. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what's going on in your home right now. I don't know what's going on at work. In spite of everything that's going on around us, there are those times whenever we need to just take and be still and be silent and know that He's God. Psalm 37 is known as a wisdom psalm. That's what the commentators call it. They also say about Psalm 37 that it's an acrostic, and all that means is that David used every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 20 letters there, and so he used them twice because Psalm 37 is kind of long. It's 40 verses long. If you look at verse 25 in Psalm 37, you'll see when David is writing this. In verse 25, David said, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. As I thought about that statement there in verse 25, I reflected a little bit on David's life. And I shared some of that a few minutes ago in my prayer, but David is writing this psalm as an old man. And think about his life, just briefly with me. A young shepherd boy out there relying on God to protect his flock. That young shepherd boy going up to the battlefront and seeing this giant Goliath and looking at his brothers and the other soldiers and the fear that was in their heart, and he trusted God to go out there and take that giant down. Then being called to be the next king. It was God's anointing. God anointed him to be the next king, but yet Saul was angry, and Saul chased him and threw spears at him and tried to kill him. And then he moved to the kingship. And even though we credit Solomon with being great and wise, David was even greater. And he became king over all of Israel and brought it together as a united kingdom. And then as everything is going great, he sins before God. He commits adultery. He commits murder. And he's challenged with all those things. And he falls before the Lord. And he cries out, and we see it in Psalm 51, he cries out and he asks for God's forgiveness for his sin. And God restores him. But we know what happened. His family became a wreck. His own son tried to overthrow him. As he got older, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord said no. You've been a man of war? No, you're not going to build that temple for me? I think we need to think a little bit about David and what he's been through. And here he is in his old age writing this psalm to us. And the Nelson Study Bible says, the simple message of Psalm 37 is to maintain patience in the midst of troubles. And that was a phrase I needed to read, church. To maintain patience in the midst of troubles. The commentary in the Nelson Study Bible goes on and says about the first 11 verses that we're going to look at this morning, that it's the need for patience in light of the apparent success of the wicked. I don't know if I've ever told you or not, but I'm not really good with that word patient. I'm not good at being one, and I'm not good at having it. And so while I wondered about why I was being drawn back to this scripture time and time again, then I started to read these things. Patient in the success of the wicked. Patient in the apparent success of the wicked. Warren Wiersbe says about these verses, he says that David gave one negative instruction, don't fret. And he gave four positive ones. Trust, delight, commit, rest. That's the basis for our message this morning. Well, look at the negative. Don't fret. Don't get angry. And then we'll look at the positive. And we'll see where we should be. David, this old king now, writing to all who would read this, and centuries later, and hearing his words, to trust, to delight, to commit, to rest in him. Let's get the negative out of the way. Get the negative out of the way and focus in on the idea that we need to be still before the Lord, not fretting, not being angry. But David talks about those things here. Look at verses 1 and 2. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now go down to verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. Do not fret. David uses that simple expression three times. And here's what it means, because it doesn't necessarily mean what we think about when we think about fretting. But it means to burn. It means to get heated up. And so it sounds a little bit more like being angry. David says, as he writes this psalm, he says, don't get heated up because of evildoers. How easy is that to do? We look around the world today and we see an awful lot of evil. It's on every corner. And as the people of God, we want to get heated up about that. We want to get fired up about all the evil that's around us, and we want to do something about it. David would say to us, don't fret. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of them who prosper in their own way. And you know, that's part of what gets us fired up. Part of what gets us fired up is that, you know, here's this person going about their life apart from God, and they seem to be successful. And then we look at us. And we feel like the world's dumping on us. And we want to get fired up about that, because that person that's going their own way, apart from God, they seem to be successful. But yet David says, don't fret. Don't get heated up. Don't burn up over those things. David says it only causes harm. Have you ever fretted? Have you ever worried? Have you ever got heated up about things? How does it make you feel? Does it really make you feel good? No. Your blood pressure gets up. If you're really fired up, you're breathing a whole lot harder. David says, don't do that. Because he says, and it's here clearly in verse 2, he says that those people who are prospering in their own way apart from God, he says they're going to be cut down, they're going to wither. Those that are wicked, we would say, are going to get what's coming to them. But you know, that's not in our hands. That's in God's. And that's why David is saying, don't get yourself heated up. Don't get burned up. Don't fret. David goes on and he says, and it's down there in verse 8, he says, cease from anger. Stop being angry. He says, forsake wrath. Hold your place here and just turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 4. And another one of David's Psalms, and you've heard this verse. But in Psalm 4:4, David says, be angry and do not sin. So often, whenever we get angry, what do? We say things, we do things that aren't, as we've talked about repeatedly over the last year, that aren't the new man. The new man who looks like Christ, well, would hold their tongue. Would not get heated up. Would not get burned up. And, well, then, if they were really angry, they would be sure that they didn't sin. David goes on and says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. So David, he's given us this encouragement, this negative instruction, as Warren Wiersbe calls it. The negative instruction is, don't fret, don't be angry. The positive is that we're to be still. Now, here's the argument that so many people come back with. And the argument is, well, it's righteous anger. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just sit back and do nothing? What did David just say there in Psalm 4:4? He said, be still. The Nelson Study Bible says this is not a call to be inactive, but to depend entirely and actively on the living God. Boy, that really makes us think. Whenever we want to fret, whenever we want to get heated up, whenever we want to burn, David's telling us to take a step back. To take a step back and hand it over to the God that we say that we serve. Give it to Him. And so while David's given a negative instruction here, he's really pointing us to the positive. The positive is to be still. And then David goes in to those positive things that we should do. Look now at verse 3, Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust is one of those clearest signs of spiritual wisdom that any of us can have. Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust. It's a clear sign of spiritual wisdom. Whenever we can step back, whenever we can be still, whenever we can trust in Him. Look at verse 3 there. David writes and he says, when you trust, you will dwell in the land. When you trust, you will feed on His faithfulness. I dug a little deeper into that verse this week. And somebody explained it as feeding on his faithfulness is like enjoying safe pasture. And I thought about our old cows. And we coop them up for the winter. And we feed them hay and silage all winter long. And they're content. For the most part. As much as a cow can be content. But boy, when spring comes and the grass starts to grow, those old cows start to stick their necks through the fence and their old tongues out because they're reaching out for that pasture that's greening up and they see that and boy, they want it. And then you turn them out. And they go skipping and hopping and jumping out into that pasture. They come into the barn that night and their old bellies look like a blimp. Because they've gone out and they're enjoying that safe pasture. And they're just filling up with that fresh green grass that's available to them. They trust us to put them out there where they can just have their fill. And that's what David is encouraging God's people to do. Trust Him and allow Him to take you out into that land where He's just going to fill you up. Not with the things of this world, but fill you up with the things He wants to give you. Look at verse 4. David says there in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Jennifer reminded me this week that that's the verse she was reading when I came along in her life. Boy, she got the bad end of that deal. But what we see here is we see that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the things that He desires for us to have. Hold your place here and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verse 14. And this is, man, this is a wonderful verse this morning. It goes right along with this. What we've talked about in trusting God, what we're talking about now in delighting in Him. In Isaiah 58, 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. There it is. We want to put our delight in Him. And Isaiah writes, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has said that if we delight in Him, we're going to ride on those, in Isaiah's word, we're going to ride on those high hills. We're going to be up on those peaks where we can look out and we can see that all that God has given to us. Isaiah writes that God will satisfy us with our inheritance. Now, J. Vernon McGee says this is a promise for Israel, but it applies to us today. The inheritance that God wanted to give Israel was that land of promise. And think about all that the promised land held for the nation of Israel. It was that safe pasture. It was where they could go to get their bellies filled. But more importantly, this was the inheritance that God was going to pass along to them. And the inheritance that He wants to pass along to us today is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that's afforded to all those who would choose to believe in Him. You talk about delight. Delight is whenever we come to know Jesus. David writes and says, delight in Him and He will give us the desires of our heart. Warren Wiersbe writes and he says, this isn't a promise for people that want things. You see, there would be those today, and I won't name names, but they're on TV, and they have big ministries, and there would be those today that would say to you that you delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you a new Cadillac, and He'll give you a big house, and He'll give you all these things. But look at what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, this isn't a promise for people that want a new caddy. This is for those that want more of God in your life. Think about that. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you will receive more and more of Him in your life. And that's what God wants for you. It doesn't matter if you live in a mansion on a hill or a tent out back. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you will have more and more of Him in your life. Be still and don't fret. Be still and don't be angry. Know that you can trust Him. Know that your delight should be in Him. Know that your way should be committed to Him. Look at verses 5 and 6 now in Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, I hate to keep making you turn back and forth, but hold your place here and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. This idea of committing ourselves to God. Peter writes about it, 1 Peter 5, 7. He puts it a little bit of a different way. In 1 Peter 5, 7, we read there, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Somebody described this idea of committing things to God as rolling it over on Him. That we should take our way and we should put it on His shoulders. I mean, what did Jesus instruct His disciples to do but to cast their cares upon Him? He wants to carry our burden. He wants us to trust, as I mentioned in Proverbs 3 a little bit ago, He wants us to trust in Him with all of our heart. And then David writes here in verse 6 that God shall bring it to pass. He will bring about our righteousness. He will bring about our justice. Think about all the times that we have felt like things were unfair. And I think we felt that a lot more when we were younger. Because we had a tendency to say to our parents, well, this isn't fair. And some of you that are older than I am, you probably didn't even get to say the word fair out loud before you were told. You don't know what fair is. My generation and people younger than me, that was a phrase we used a lot. It's not fair. And we have a tendency to look at God and feel that way too. God, this isn't fair what I'm going through. But David says that your righteousness, your justice, He will bring those things about. But we've got to remember it's according to His timing, it's according to His plan, not our own. We need to know that we can commit our way to Him. We need to know that we can roll it all over on Him. That's what He wants us to do. And we need to know that we can be still before Him. Now we're in verse 9 of 30, Psalm 37. David says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord... Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. David reminds us that evil men will be cut off before the Lord. That the wicked will be no more. And think about the people who were in front of David who were wicked. I mean, Goliath, Saul, David's own son who wanted to overthrow his kingdom. And God, in His timing, He saw that all those that were evil and that were pointing their swords toward David, so to speak, were taken out of the equation. I mean, this is a sure sign of God's judgment. We read about God's judgment over and over in the Bible again and again in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're not going to turn there, but in Hebrews 10, the writer there takes us back to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk talks about, you know, in due time, God will bring about justice, and God will judge those who are wicked and those who are evil. And David says here that the meek shall inherit the earth. Remember, David had told us to not be angry and to not fret. And when we're out there being angry and huffing and puffing and, you know, raising our blood pressure, we're not being meek. But yet David says, and Jesus said in the Beatitudes, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Life Application Study Bible says God's warfare must be carried out with calm faith, humility before God, and hope and deliverance. That's quite different than this whole idea of getting ourselves all worked up and all lathered up when we hear calm faith, humility before God, and hope and deliverance. One negative command: don't fret, don't be angry. And then these positive ones: know that you can trust Him. Know that your delight should be in Him. Know that your way should be committed to Him. Know that you can be still before Him. And that leads me to the title: be still and know. Be still and know that He is God. Don't fret. Don't get angry. It only causes harm. I don't know how honest I should be with you this morning. I don't make it a habit to stand up here and not tell you the truth. Just to clear that up. But I don't know how honest I should be with you this morning about why God took me to this passage. Because I have to admit that over the last year and a half, I've been angry and I have fretted more in the church than at any other point in time in my life. And I've been in the church since I was a kid. Up until a year and a half ago, things were clicking here at the church. Things were going really, really well. We were seeing new people come in. Yeah, there were changes. There were things that were happening that were different than had been in the past. But we were really going in the right direction. And then a year and a half ago happened. And it changed all that. And I'm being honest with you folks this morning, and you can run me out if you want to. But I've been angry. I've been angry because why? Why, Lord? Just as we're starting to settle in, just as things are starting to go well, Brother Roger had been here for 40 years, and this was put on my shoulders. And this isn't a pity party for Mac. This is just Mac being honest with you this morning. I've been angry. Because it's not fair. Last year and a half has been tough. And I know it's been tough for everybody in here, but I'm just being honest that it's been tough for me as your pastor. Because I haven't seen us, and some of you aren't going to like this, but I got to get some of this off my chest. But I haven't seen the church be the church. Because just like I've been angry, some of you have been angry too. And last Sunday, we read from the book of Acts what the church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be of one accord. That doesn't mean we're always going to agree with each other. As a matter of fact, it means that at times we won't agree with each other, but that we will stay together as a body of believers. That's what God wants for us. And I've been angry. Because at a time whenever the church had an opportunity to really be the church, we haven't done so good. And it's not just here. It's happening all across the United States of America, and churches everywhere. And you know who's sitting back and laughing because I'm angry? And because Christians are angry? It's the devil. I said to Jennifer when this all started, I said, it's not COVID that's going to divide us. It's how we react to COVID that's going to divide us. I didn't know how wise I was. Well, I wish I wasn't. I'm angry. Because the church says we value life. And we hear about some young woman getting an abortion and we burn with anger. But over the last year and a half, when we've heard about somebody dying from COVID, we've explained it away. Well, that's just a made-up number. Well, they had health issues. That's not a compassionate church that values life. Brother Marlin just shared with us this morning that there's a family in our community that lost a loved one from COVID, and you know what? Our hearts should hurt for that. We shouldn't be looking for the reason why he died. We should just care that that young man is gone. I've been angry. I'm being honest. And I have fretted. David says that to fret is to get burned up. But I've fretted in the sense that I think about the definition of fretting. Or I've worried. Worried about the future of the ministry of this church. I've watched people leave. They committed their life to this place. And they walked away because we couldn't be of one accord in a time when we need to be. And it hurts my heart. And it causes me ulcers. But I'm not supposed to share those things. I'm just supposed to suck it up and do my job as I was told. I'm sorry if I've left some of you down. It's never been my intention. Because my heart is to lead this church and to be a shepherd of this flock. That's my desire. I want to take you to a couple more Psalms before I close. And I want you to go to Psalm 73. Because as I studied and as I looked at this message, again, I'm thinking, Lord, why do you want me here? And he wanted me here so that I could be honest with you and say, like David, I struggle. I'm not perfect. And if you're looking for somebody to be perfect, you're looking for the wrong dude in me. Asaph was one of David's choir leaders. And he wrote a number of the Psalms. And in Psalm 73, he said this, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." And church, that's how I've felt for the last year and a half. I've felt like a guy just trying to keep my nose above water and keep from drowning. Asaph said, my steps had nearly slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Church, I need your prayers. I thank you for the prayers that you pray for me and my family every day. I don't think you ever begin to know how the Lord protects us and watches over us because of your prayers, and I appreciate that. But I humbly need your prayers because over the last year and a half, somebody said to me one time, Mac, there's something bothering you. And I'm being honest this morning about what it is. Again, this isn't a pity party for Mac. This is just to let you know where I've been in all of this. And I know that some of you are angry, and I know that some of you are all worked up. I get it. Nobody asked for this. But where did David begin? He began with what we shouldn't do. And admittedly, what I have done. Psalm 46:10. You know this. You don't need to turn there. But this guy, Asaph, he wrote a psalm where he said, my steps had nearly slipped. I've nearly lost my foothold. And then in Psalm 46, he says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I will be exalted in all the nations, that I'll be exalted in all the earth. Like I said, you need to pray for me. And I'm sorry that I've failed you. Like I said, Larry, this isn't about Mac this morning. I'm just being honest about where I'm at and how I've stumbled. And I just think that God led me to this place this morning so He could remind me of His promise that I need to be still before Him. And I would just encourage you to do the same. I'm a person that's always on the go. I'm always on the go. I'm here, I'm there, I'm doing something constantly, and it's really hard for me to stop. And I came across this quote this week that I put in the bulletin. Creative silence is a rare commodity today. And it's not just silence. It's creative rest. It's creative stopping before God to hear what He has to say. And that's what Asaph is saying here. Be still and know that I'm God. There's times when we just need to put it in neutral. We need to stop. And we need to hear from Him. Wearsby says, unless we learn to wait silently before God, we'll never experience His peace. And that's been part of my issue for the last year and a half. I've not put it in neutral and waited silently before Him. See, because I want to try to figure out how to fix it. And I don't have a fix. I don't like to think that things are bigger than me, but they're bigger than me. I ask for your prayers. And I encourage you that you would be able to, like me, learn to be still and know that He's God. Noah's going to play a song for us here, and then I'm going to close in prayer. And I just ask you, like that says in your bulletin, to just take this time as creative silence. Yeah, we're going to play a song. But to just listen to the words and to know we need to be still. Noah, if you'd go ahead with that, please. Thank you.
be still and know that He is holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine, bow before the Prince of Peace. Let the noise and clamor cease. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is faithful. Consider all that He has done. Stand in awe and be amazed, and know that He will never change.
You're my family. And I came to you with honesty this morning as my family, just sharing where I've been. Sorry if that was too much. I'm sorry if that was too heavy. But when we're a family, we need to communicate. And we need to talk. And the communication isn't best whenever it's filled with anger. It's best whenever it's honest. I tried to share a message this morning from God's Word, a message of encouragement for what all of us need to do. We need to put away the anger, we need to put away the fretting, and we need to commit ourselves to Him so that we can experience His delight again. How I long for us to experience that delight again. Pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for each and every person that's here this morning. And Lord, I pray if I shared too much today, too much that was personal, that You would forgive me for that. Perhaps the folks that come in here this morning, they didn't bargain for what they got. Lord, I wasn't trying to make this about me. I was trying to make it about my struggle, my difficulty, and knowing that there's others that are having difficulties and struggles just like this. And in our culture today, we don't feel comfortable enough to just put that out there and share that with each other. This is my struggle. This is my issue. Lord, I have been angry. I have been angry because I don't understand how you're going to use all this for you and your glory and your kingdom. But maybe instead of trying to just figure it out all the time, maybe I just need to be still. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us that call ourselves the children of God, that you would help us to learn to be still. And stop being so angry. Our culture is filled with enough anger. We don't need to see it in the church. And Lord, you don't need it from me. But yet that's what you've got. So I pray that you would direct my steps closer to you. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to truly be still and hear your voice speaking to us. I commit these words to you this morning. And I pray that your will might be done in the lives of each of your believers sitting in this place. But just as importantly, that your will might be done here in this church. A place that so long has stood for you and your truth and your righteousness, I pray that we might continue to do that. And that we would just glorify you in what we say and do. I ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen and amen.